you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 10. If you remember last week, and just by way of a little bit of review, is Saul was chasing after his father's donkeys, trying to find his donkey. And if you the donkey hunt turned into much more, right?
And I think that we agreed last week that sometimes in life we feel like we're spinning our wheels, maybe like we're looking for donkeys. But in and through it all, God has a plan and purpose. And if we'll look to Him and trust Him, even in the discouraging times, usually he's working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And sometimes things that we feel are insignificant are not insignificant. The donkeys were serving as just a way to lead Saul to a certain spot. And remember, God spoke into Samuel's ear. And so Samuel was also beginning to look for God's man, and God's man was looking for a donkey. And it turned out he would find a kingdom instead of the lost donkey. I don't think he ever did find those donkeys. I guess they wandered back home like my dog does a lot of times. He just wanders back, right? But God had a purpose in and through it all. So this morning we're going to look at Saul, anointed and proclaimed king. It's somewhat of picking up from last week. The first, if you look at the outline here, it breaks into two sections. Saul is anointed as king over Israel. In the back part of the chapter, Saul is proclaimed as king. If you remember, this is somewhat private. Remember, the servant goes on ahead, and Saul has spent some time talking to Samuel has spent some time talking to Saul, and what he's basically told him is what's going to happen. If you remember last week, he was the guest of honor at this certain banquet. God tells Samuel that Saul's the man, and Saul and Samuel would meet up, and then Samuel makes certain that Saul is honored at the feast. Remember, there was a special place, there was a special portion of the meat, there was a blessing Saul being God's man. Samuel and Saul would talk together through the night, and then we pick up where he sends the servant on and he begins to talk more to Saul, Samuel and Saul, and he anoints him king right here in a private way. And I want us to, and instead of standing and reading, what I'm going to try to do, since it's a lengthy passage, I'm going to try to read you portions through this, and to save some time from reading the whole chapter. But nonetheless, hopefully you'll understand the overall. So I give you this outline to sell you real quick. Samuel's going to anoint Saul. He's going to give him certain signs in this anointing to confirm this this anointing as king. He's going to give him three different things, and we'll walk through the text together. After that, the third sign, he tells him in number five there, he says, Saul is commanded to wait for Samuel at Gilgal. You know, this was just simply that the prophetic prophet would be God's man, and kings don't normally wait for people, but Samuel is to learn, Saul is to learn that God is ultimate authority, and Samuel is the prophet of God serving in that capacity. Saul would actually mess up in waiting down the road, but we'll talk more about that. These signs that God says are going to happen that would confirm the authenticity of the call as God's speaking, they're going to come to pass. And then Saul would hide his experience from his uncle. You know, I'm sure he walks up and the uncle sees his oily hair after being anointed, and he says, "What's going on? Where are the donkeys?" He said, "Well, you know, actually," he says, "we were looking for my father's donkeys, but we met Samuel the prophet." And he said, "Well, tell me what happened." And Saul would actually disguise and wouldn't be completely truthful there. We don't know if it's modesty or he just wasn't God's timing. We don't know exactly why, but he didn't. And then the second part of this chapter, Saul is proclaimed as king. Samuel's speech to the nation before the appointment of a king. He's going to tell him, he said, "God's your king, but you rejected him. But so God sent Saul to lead you." And actually, Samuel is trying to get the people to support Saul. And Samuel is going to support Saul. And so they cast lots just to show, it's already been done, but just to show the people that Saul is God's man from the tribe of Benjamin. And then Saul is revealed to be king, and the monarchy is established. So, with that being said, let's go back up to the top, and let's look at this first section. Saul is anointed king over Israel, and let's read verse 1 here of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people, Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." So we see right here that this anointing, you know, this is Samuel taking a flask of oil and he's pouring it over Saul's head and he's kissing him. And this wouldn't just be just a little dab of oil. This would be similar to the new covenant being us being filled with the Spirit. In essence, he's pouring this over, this flask of oil, he's pouring it over Saul's head to where it's going to drip down his hair, onto his collar, probably get on his shirt. He's pouring it on him. This word anoint means to rub or sprinkle on, apply ointment or oily liquid too. So Saul was anointed with oil. But the idea of anointing is much bigger here, guys. It's what happened to Saul's head and body was a picture of what God did in him spiritually. The Holy Spirit was poured on him, equipping him for the job of ruling as king over Israel. We all know the little saying, God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the call. This is symbolic of what Saul needs to realize is that God has placed him and calling him and leading him for a specific time and purpose to be king over his people. And so, you know, as Christians under the new covenant, we also have an anointing. Amen? From the Holy One. In the New Testament sense, anointing has the idea of being filled with and blessed with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. It's something that's common of all Christians. We are filled. We are anointed. We are by God's Spirit. But something we can all and should become more submitted to and responsive to. It says he kissed him. You know, why was he kissing him? This was not only a greeting, but it was also a sign of Samuel's personal support of Saul. It was important that the king of Israel felt the support of the man of God. But also, it was also that the Lord was anointing him king here. God anointed Saul, and there were many aspects to this anointing which were especially memorable to Saul. In the same way in your life. You know, I asked a girl this week about her testimony, and she said, "I remember exactly November 2nd, 2012. I remember exactly where I was and what happened." This right here was to serve as a reminder to Saul that the prophet of God, Samuel, the man of God, was anointing him. This was a filling, this was a preparation, this was a equipping him for this special calling that God had placed on him. All right. The oil would represent the Spirit of God. And Vaughn, you did a good job with the songs this morning. The Holy Spirit filling us, preparing us for what we're being called to. All of God's people are given the Holy Spirit upon that day where we submit to God and we call on Him. And by faith, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see some signs here, and I've listed them in 2 through 7. There's three signs. And guys, these are very specific. These aren't just random, hey, down there by this place, you're going to see a couple men, they're going to be traveling through. These are very specific signs. Now you say, why is that? I think that Samuel is wanting Saul, and God is wanting Saul to remember, to be confident in your call. I talked about people about their different men in their ministry and how they know, and they said, "Man, God just made it so real to me and my call." And I remember in my life, and God would lead certain people, and He would open doors, and He would speak through His Word, and through it all, there was a series of events that God was making it clear that He was calling me out for a specific purpose. Right here, I think that God is showing Saul that, hey, through the prophetic word, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And look at verse 2 there. Very specific. This isn't just random chance here. Very specific. Verse 2. "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your heart has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?'" So not only is he saying what these men, it was two men, He's telling them where you're going to meet them, even down to the point where he says you're going to meet them by Rachel's tomb. All right, so you're going to meet two men at this specific spot, and then they're even going to tell you, they're going to say something exactly what the Lord's telling you, what I'm relaying to you that they're going to say. They're going to say this: the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and your father's worried about you and is anxious about you. Matter of fact, your father's even saying, what shall I do about my son? Do you see how specific that is? You know, what God calls you to do today, He's going to confirm tomorrow. That was one of our messages last week, one of our points of the last chapter, of chapter 9. Just keep being patient. Keep walking. Some people, we make God's will very mysterious, don't we? We're like Gideon. We want to lay a fleece out. We want it to be wet one night and dry the next night. We want to hear this trumpet of God. We want to have the dreams and the vision and see the angels part the clouds. Guys, we mystify God's will. God speaks through His Word. And when we are reading and God prompts us and shows us something, hit our knees and begin to pray about it. Continue to believe God and trust God. We lost a great man of God this past week or so, Henry Blackaby. Y'all remember the wonderful study, Experiencing God. He says, be doing what you're doing until God shows you something different. And then act on it and be obedient. You know, don't get too sidetracked. You know, the way I like to talk to young couples and young families and college students about God's will, in just a minute, after he's commissioned, Saul is in verse 7. I want to skip toward this sign. The last sign he's going to tell him, look at verse 7. I want to read this to you. He says this: now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. That kind of takes a little pressure off of us, don't it? What I like to talk to people about God's will, if you don't have any known disobedience and sin in your life, if you're walking with Him and trusting Him, reading His Word, seeking Him in prayer, and all of a sudden your heart desires to do something that's in accordance with God's will, step in that direction. Do what your heart finds to do. You're walking with God. You're His messenger. You're His ambassador. You're faithfully seeking Him out. You're bowing your knee. You know that He's equipping you and calling you out for a purpose. If He says it and moves you in that direction, do it. Now, when the door closes, scratch your head and back up. Well, you know, I talk to pastor friends of mine, and they say, I can't tell you how many times I've started on this journey thinking the Lord wanted me to do it, and the door would close. And I'd go, okay, God, all right. Sometimes the door closes. But if the door's open and your heart desires it and you're walking with God, do what your heart finds to do. You know why? Because right before that it says Saul has a new heart. Saul has a new plan. You know what? God has changed him, or God has hovered over him by the Holy Spirit. He's filled him with the Holy Spirit for a session and season and time, and he's going to do what God leads him to do. He's going to follow his own inclinations because his heart desires to follow God, at least at this point. Now, you and I can get sidetracked. We can lose focus. But if you're walking with God and He opens a door for you and you want to do it, honor Him with it if the Bible speaks to it and allows you that. So we'll talk more about that in a minute. But this second sign was very specific. You know what? The second sign gets even more specific. So he says, look at verse 3. Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. So now he told him to go by this oak tree. It sounds like in the south giving directions, don't it? Go by that big bronze, that big gate, and turn left, and you'll see that ravine over there and that big tree and then the pond. You know, just landmarks here. The oak of Tabor, he says, you're going to find just a big oak tree. He says, you're going to see three men. So now it's gone from two to three. He says, they're going to be going up to God at Bethel, and they're going to meet you there. And he says, they're going to be carrying specific things. They're going to have three young goats, not four, not two. They're going to have three young goats. Another is going to be carrying not two, not four, but three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. He says, and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. So he says, I mean, this is, y'all see this? This is very, very, very specific. Sometimes we need this. Saul probably needs this. You may need this in your life. God wants to direct you. You know, I love what Proverbs 16:9 says. It says that man plans in his own ways, but the Lord orders his steps, right? You know, we plan, we prepare, we pray, we seek Him, but at the end of the day, God's going to direct us if we're seeking Him and obeying Him and wanting to follow His directions. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has come out of the last few messages. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will what? Misdirect you? Lead you astray? No, He will direct your paths, okay? And so here we go. Very specific instructions in verse 5. This was the second sign. Samuel tells Saul of this thing to confirm what God has done. This anointing, this calling, this commissioning, this consecration that's going to take place, and God's going to give Saul an inheritance, which is His people, to lead. God is preparing him for that. He's showing him specific signs. So look at the third sign, 5-7. 5-7 here. After that, God's word, you know, when you're reading and preparing and looking, I like words like when and after that and now. These are good words to indicate that it's kind of a new point, a new thing, another sign, things are happening. After that, you shall come to Gibeah Elohim. So this is the third place. The first place was Rachel's tomb. The second place was an oak of Tabor. And then the third is Gibeah Elohim, which is down beside a garrison of Philistines. And it says, as soon as you come into the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Right, there's that kind of that change, that transformation. But so they're going to see now, they're going to go down to this place, Gibeah Elohim. There's going to be this garrison of Philistines. And when you come into this city and this location, you're going to meet a group of prophets. And this was common in the day. Men would study, they would get together. And prophets, they're not just predicting the future, they're just proclaiming God's word. That's what a prophet is. He's preaching God's word. And these men, this was the same thing that happened. Samuel would help support these young preacher boys and these prophets. You remember some of the same things are happening with Elijah and Elisha in their day. And it says these men will be together, and Saul's going to come up on them, and they're going to be proclaiming God's word. They're going to be prophesying, preaching. And it says when that happens, he says, you're going to be also, the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, fill you, overcome you, however that looks. And it says, and you will prophesy with them. This non-religious, tall, good, handsome young man that people said he looks just like the king we want. 7 foot tall. A man that comes from the tribe of Benjamin. His father Kish was a man of influence. You know, like I told you, if Gibeah had a basketball team, Saul would be on it. Saul looked the part in all of these things, but the problem was he wasn't the man. I mean, God's going to give him what they want, and God's going to commission him, and God's going to use him. Samuel's going to back him and support him, but ultimately, David is going to be God's true shepherd, which is pointing toward Jesus, the good shepherd. Amen? So the problem is, and I was thinking about that, Brother Vaughn. I couldn't help but to think about when you guys, y'all, I know a lot of y'all are tired this morning. I know it. We need some energy. Maybe I need to preach with more fire. I don't know what I'm doing, but I know y'all look tired this morning. Maybe we just had a long night. Maybe some are on medicine. I don't know if we got up too early. You know, I took some of Will's friends this weekend to Starkville for a day or two, and we went to a basketball game and a baseball game, and I've prayed for supernatural energy because these kids wore me out this weekend. So I feel your pain. I know you're tired. I do. You know, we're busy people. Now ball has started. We're going to ball every night. You know, poor Coach Ward was trying to get a baseball field ready yesterday, and I think they thought they could, but since the baseball field's in a swamp, they never could get the water off the field. But I don't know who wants to play in, you know, 20 and 30 degree weather anyway. But anyway, I know everybody's tired, but y'all hang in there with me. I don't know. I'm giving you God's word. I didn't build any tricks or smoke and lights with it this morning, but I promise you this word is powerful. It will speak to your heart and allow God to work in you. But as I was telling you, now let me get back to my point here. So, because this was important. Where was I? It was very important. So the third sign, somebody remind me what I was about to say. Verse 6, I know that, I got that. Okay, so the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you and prophesy with you, will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. But it was something I was going to say there about that. Man, it was so good too, guys. It was really good. It was really good. I guess I could pull my notes out here. Saul is waiting. A lot of times, Okay, so new heart, new man, do what your heart finds to do. Samuel's going to be sure of God's leading. Let's go to, maybe I'll be reminded of it in a minute. This was confirmation. I think I was going to say that, well, I don't know. Go back to verse 9 and let's go to the next point. The signs come to pass. So all of these things, these signs, just as they said were going to happen, they happen. They happen. Verse 8, it says Saul is commanded to wait for Samuel at Gilgal. Verse 8, Leah. So 8, look at verse 8 with me here. It says this, "Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." So, waiting. When I thought about this waiting, a lot of times, guys, waiting is trusting. Think about Isaiah 40:31, but I'm going to back up there. If you want to flip with me, Isaiah, we all know verse 31, but verse 28, Isaiah 40, verse 28, talks about the people of Israel in this captivity, how God's going to deliver them and what they're to do. But look at this Isaiah 40 and back up to 28. So it says this, "Have you not known or have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Guys, I want to tell you that sometimes the hardest thing to do in seeking God's will and obeying the Father is to wait patiently. Now, kings didn't normally take orders from people, but the prophet and the king would have a close relationship. Matter of fact, this is the first time a king has ever been anointed with this oil. This is the first time. So in a sense, he's commissioned by God. He is poured on by God's Spirit. He's consecrated. It's a public. This has been somewhat of a private ceremony. It's fixed to be very public in front of the people, and Samuel's going to call all the people to follow Saul, and this kiss was also a picture, and I got sidetracked a while ago. This kiss, when he anointed him, was a sign of Samuel's approval. But the first lesson for King Saul, or Saul soon to be king, was to wait. He told him to go down to a certain spot and wait patiently. He said, "I'm going to come here, and I'm going to bring a sacrifice, and we're going to sacrifice to God." Now, guys, this is something that Saul's going to fail at later on, in 1 Samuel 15, and earlier than that, he's supposed to wait. What does he do? They're ready to go into battle. He gets tired of waiting. He says, "I'll do it my way." Something that as I seek to ask for your prayers for me, that's something that I pray, is that I would always be working and serving on God's timetable. It's easy for us to look at, like the people of Israel, they looked at all the other people and said, "We want a king. We want to be like the other nations." You know, it's easy. It's hard for me. Sometimes I look at other churches and I say, "We want to be like that church. We want to grow. We want to see things happen. We want a new sound system. We want new carpet. We want to do this. We want to change our worship. We want to attract new young couples." And all these things that we say we want, do we really want that? We want what God wants, right? You get them with hot dogs, somebody else will get them with a hamburger. So what we want, what we pray for is that God would draw them in. He would speak to them. Sure, we want new carpets, but we want new carpets when God wants us to have new carpets. Sure, we want to grow, and we want to grow according to the measures in God, that God gives us, with people hearing and responding to God's Word, not coming because we went to contemporary worship. All right? We want true hearts that are changed and transformed. Saul's first lesson is said to wait. He said, go up and wait on me. And Saul would do that, all right? So, "He who waits upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall mount up on wings as eagles." All right, Isaiah 40, 31. The signs come to pass. Look at verse 9 through 13. These things happen. All right? God's Word, we've not seen it distorted. We've not seen it not happen the way He said it from the get-go. So, it shouldn't surprise you that all this is going to happen. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. It says, and when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? I mean, this was maybe a popular guy, a nice guy, maybe a good guy, maybe a smart guy, maybe an athletic guy, but this was not a very religious guy. These people were very confused when Saul begins to prophesy, right? Because God gave them what they wanted. They wanted a king that looked like the pagan kings, and so though God's going to use him, he fit all the criteria. Now I'm back to knowing what I wanted to say. Well, we got to be careful. You know, when the Lord calls me on, he'll have the right person for you guys. But every church does, what do? We're going to put together a committee, and we're going to take a survey, right? Y'all know exactly where I'm going with this. We want to know what kind of preacher you want. He probably did it with me. All right, we want him to fit in this age group. We want him to have so many kids or not have kids. We want him to preach like this. We want him to lead like this. We want to make sure that he stays careful and he's not too this and he's not too that. And everybody do your survey and then turn him in, and the committee's going to go through it, and we're going to try to give you what you want. Oh, man. Does that not sound familiar? What are we talking about here? Israel's going to get what they want, but it ain't what they need, right? Ooh, that's a message. That's a sign for all of us. We could stop right there, and maybe we should just stop right there and let this word just step on your toes a little bit more, and then pray together and have an invitation and all repent and, right, go to lunch. Y'all are like, hey, man, let's do that. Sorry, I got a little bit more for you, though. But, y'all, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about how we seek God's will, right? People need to be hitting their faces and crying out to God. And in just a minute, as Saul is going to be proclaimed king, first thing Samuel's going to say is, probably with Saul there, he said, God was your king, and God's still your king, but you rejected him. That's the first little speech as he's getting ready to commission Saul as king of Israel. He's first rebuking the people. He's saying, look, here's your king. I'm going to ask you to support him. But remember that God was the one that delivered you out of Egypt. God was the one protected you. God was the one that sent deliverance to you. God was the one that restored you and gave you a place to worship and has given you a new land. God was the one that didn't let you get swallowed up by Egypt and all those horses. And he's the one that brought you out of that miserable slavery that you were in. And that's the same thing we need to remember. Sure, we can pray for the Lord's direction and his will, but let's be patient and wait. Let's not get hasty and try to do what we want and get what we desire. Because what does that lead to? It leads to heartache. It leads to disappointment. It leads to disruption. It leads to dissension. It leads to separation. Let's seek the Lord. So when they saw him prophesy with the prophets, they said, is this Kish's boy? What's come up on this boy? We thought he told dirty jokes. We didn't know he preached God's word. But God is powerful, right? A lot of people thought that when you came to Christ. Man, we remember y'all running around acting a fool. But God changed their heart. God changed his heart. Now, when God overcomes him, God's preparing him for this. But nobody knew Saul to be a very religious man. But he was tall. He was athletic. Probably had a nice family. Probably didn't preach 15 minutes. Well, actually, sorry about that. He probably didn't preach at all. That's what we're talking about. He was real energetic. He was charismatic. He dressed nice. You know, all the girls liked to look at him. I don't know. Just fill in the blank. I know I'm running with this a little bit, but y'all see where I'm going with this. Seek the Lord's direction. Seek what he wants. The signs come to pass. Where are we, Leah? Verse 12. Let's go to verse 12 and 13 here. It says, and a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb. There was a whole proverb built on this. Is Saul also among the prophets? Really? Is Saul speaking God's word? Well, yeah, he was. It says, when he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. And this is moving into the last part there. He came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. So Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. He knew something must have happened. He said, and Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. So remember, this was Samuel talking to Saul in private. This anointing was kind of a private ceremony. It was for Saul's sake to remember this anointing. But, you know, I remember my kids one time, I was trying to watch a Mississippi State basketball, and I was tired of fooling with them. And I told them, they were little kids, and I put Savannah in a room. Savannah and Will were in a back room, and I think they were supposed to be taking a nap. And it was real quiet, which you would think it's supposed to be quiet for a nap, right? But I've noticed anytime you have little kids and it gets real quiet real fast, something's going on that probably don't need to be going on. And so when I went back in there to check on them, they had somehow, they had a tub of Vaseline, and they had taken this Vaseline and they had rubbed it all in each other's hair, and they were just giggling, having the best time. Well, guys, I'm going to tell you something. You can't get Vaseline out of a kid's head. You just can't. So later on that day, we had to go to mom-in-law and daddy-in-law's house, and I'm just telling you, I tried everything I could. I washed it. It wasn't coming out. So they just had to wear the Vaseline, but it didn't bother them too bad. But it bothered Mama, who came home. She didn't like Vaseline being in her children's hair. I don't know what Saul's uncle saw here, but he was curious about Saul's meeting, because like I told you, Saul was athletic. He was cool. He did a lot of nice things, but he wasn't a very religious person. What? You went and met with Samuel, this man of God, the prophet? Tell me what happened. What did he say? And why? He probably, you know, it's not in the text here, but he's probably like, and why is your hair so oily, Saul? What's happened to you? Saul didn't tell him. He didn't tell him. That's just it. The text, we don't know. But he hides it. He hides his experience from his family. We don't know why. We don't know if it just wasn't the timing to be right. Maybe it was some modesty. Maybe he didn't feel prepared. Maybe his uncle would have said, yeah, right. You know, we don't know. But it said Samuel had spoken. It says he did not tell him anything. So we go now here to this back part of this section. And basically this section of B is Saul proclaimed as king. So look there at these first few verses here. This is Samuel's speech. Look, I want you to see this speech I was just referring to, 17 through 19. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. It says, and he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So before we get into this casting lots and this making it look like, you know, this is kind of by happen chance, but we know it's not. God's just guiding the people in the process that they kind of have known from the past. We see this speech, and man, this is a heart-to-heart. Samuel's got them all gathered around. He's speaking to this people, these stiff-necked, rebellious people, and he's telling them, he says, the Lord, the God of Israel, thus says the Lord. I love what the prophet says. I like when I'm reading through Ezekiel or Isaiah or Micah or Nahum, and you reach the point, and the prophet's speaking, he says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, or thus says the Lord. This is God speaking here, and Samuel's just words are speaking God's heart. He says, the God of Israel, he says, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the land of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And he says, and you have said to him, set a king over us. So he's just reminding them, I'm doing what you wanted me to do. Remember when God kind of consoled Samuel and said, this isn't personal, Samuel. They rejecting you. They've rejected me, and you're just my man, and so they're rejecting you also. And so he says, Samuel tells him, he reminds him that I'm going to anoint a king for you, but remember that God's your king. Remember, he delivered you. He has moved you out. He's blessed you. He is the one that's been faithful to you despite all of your stubbornness. And so here's what you want. You're going to get it, he tells them. Gather your tribes together before the Lord. And look at verse 19 there. He says, now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Then verse 20, he says, then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. So this has just happened. This is just a coincidence, right? Man, they get this tribe, then they get this tribe, and then it's breaking down. They're just casting these lots, whatever, it's like dice, I don't know, something to do where it's just this happenstance. Oh, it's Benjamin. He's going to come from Benjamin. Oh, he's going to come from this clan of Matrites. Oh, we're getting it all down. Hey, the king is going to come from the son of Kish. It's happened. Kish's boy is going to be the king. This is surprising Samuel and Saul, right? No. This is just confirmation of what they already knew was going to happen. This is just so the people would see that God is orchestrating these events. Because this is how sometimes it would be orchestrated by the lots. God would allow a casting of lots. Just, you remember when they chose the other disciple, the last disciple, said, we're going to cast lots. Well, the Lord knew and had his hand on which one was going to be picked. All right, so it says, is there a man still to come? So it said, verse 22, so they inquired again of the Lord. Oh, okay, excuse me, back up to verse 21. They're looking for him. So they realize it's going to be Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they go to find him, they can't find him. He's hiding. Now, I don't know why he's hiding. When I was getting asked to preach and when I got called out to be in the limelight, I'd probably hide too. It terrifies people. If I called some of you up, come up here and stand beside me right now, y'all would probably be put under the pew. Because standing in front of people and speaking in front of people is terrifying. So I guess they look around and they say, all right, Kish's boy, Saul, come on up, come on out. We're fixed to consecrate you as king. He's hiding under the baggage. Now, I don't know the culture here, so I don't know where the baggage is. You know, I get the idea of an airport. We know there's no plane. You know there's no airport going on here. But Saul is in hiding somewhere. He don't want to be brought forth. He could not be found. Verse 22, so they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? All right, so he points at Saul, he looks at the people, and says, this tall, handsome, influential man is the one that God has chosen to be your king. And it says here, there is none like him among all the people. Now, this might have been with sarcasm, right? Because there probably wasn't anybody like Saul. Just like there's nobody like me. All right, there's nobody like you. So this might have been some sarcasm here. We don't know the tone. You know, we can't read the nonverbals. We can't see the smirks. We can't see his lips, his eyes. We don't know why he's saying it. We don't know exactly what's behind it. But he says, there is none like him in all among the people. He says, and all the people shouted, long live the king. They had waited to shout this, just like all the other pagan nations. They wanted to shout, long live the king. They're getting to do it right now. But, like any good business meeting, like any good meeting, there was one church I went to one time, and one of the old men in the church, we were out fishing or something, he said, I've never seen a church like it. He said, if there's 50 for it, there's going to be 50 against it. Well, hopefully there wasn't 50% against Saul here. But he did have his critics. He did have some people that weren't for him. But, you know, later on in Proverbs 16:9, it says that a man that follows the Lord's will, the God says he will make even his enemies be at peace with him. I think that as we look at this commissioning, that's powerful motivation, this experience is powerful. Remember when God saved you. Remember when God commissioned you. Remember when you were filled with the Spirit. Remember when when God opened these doors and you saw these signs that He gave you. This experience that's powerful, it motivates you. But also here, we see here that in this right here, that the people come around and they're yelling. It's probably a wonderful, wonderful time. But he not only has perseverance to keep going, he's at peace. You know, this is wisdom here. I think God is God's come over him with his Spirit. You know, a lot of times the kings and pharaohs, they would crush any opponents. I read this week that this guy that was in a jail I keep wanting to say the North Pole, but it's actually... he was in this jail. He was a critic of Putin. This activist leader that they've locked up falsely because he would rally people. And now that he's 47 years old and they knew that he would might someone that would run against Putin. Well, he mysteriously died this week. Imagine that. Joe Biden said it's sure that Putin's the reason he died, just like the guy that was leading the army that came across and died in that plane wreck. A lot of mysterious things happen, but there are a lot of times there's events and circumstances behind it. Saul could have taken this and he could have said, look, I'm going to just crush out the people that aren't on my side. He didn't. He tried to win them over. It says right here, look at the last few verses. Then Samuel told the people's rights, the rights and duties of the kingship. Probably read Deuteronomy 17 here. In verses, you can go look at that. Told them what was expected. Told them how they were to follow him. It was in a book. Now this is not divinely inspired because we've not seen it. But it says it was in a book and it was laid before the Lord. And it says, then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his own home. Verse 26, Saul also went to his home at Gibeah. And with him went with men of valor whose hearts God had touched. So not only, you know, we need good people around us. Pray for our deacons. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our Sunday school teachers. Pray for the ladies group that's meeting this week. Because a pastor and leaders and Brother Kenny, pray that God will raise up good support. Because any effective ministry or group not only has an effective leader, but he's got effective leaders, men of people and women around them that are filled with God's Spirit. It says right here, it says that these people, these gathered around him with men of valor whose hearts God had touched. And it says, verse 27, but some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. Okay? You see what I was explaining to you. There were some that didn't follow him. But naturally, this was a big leap to this monarchy being established here, like all other nations, when God wanted to be, was their king. You're not going to have 100% vote. But Saul was wise enough to keep his peace here. And I think this was God helping him by His Spirit. But these people would not follow him. Well, the rest of the book of Samuel is going to be about the decisions that is going to make, that Saul is going to make. From this we see that Saul started with great promise. He was chosen and anointed by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, supported by a great man of God, given gifts appropriate to royalty, enthusiastically supported by most of the nation, surrounded by valiant men whose hearts God had touched, wise enough not to regard every doubter or critic as an enemy. But despite all these great advantages, Saul could still end badly. He had to choose to walk in the advantages God gave him and choose to not go his own way. The rest of the book of 1 Samuel shows how Saul dealt that with that choice. You're going to get into a battle next week. I'm glad we're kind of moving into some. Saul's going to is going to become king. And we're going to see his first battle where God will be with him next week. I don't know about you guys, but even though I was never in the military, I remember my history teacher used to start teaching through, I don't know if it was American history or different type battles. And man, I'd be sitting on the edge of my seat and I would say, tell me more, what's going to happen? And the bell would ring and he'd say, you got to wait till next week. I mean, he'd say, you got to wait till the next day. Now, I don't remember being a real good student and I don't remember ever being terribly interested in class. But I remember this, and this is a shout out to coaches, Coach Ward. He was a coach, and most time coaches get a bad rep. They're just like, well, they're just plugging him in because he's a coach and we got to teach history or something. This was by far the best teacher I ever had. And we fought battles, and I loved him. So we're going to get into a battle next week. But I want to tell you, God is a true king. He is our deliverer. He delivered us through the powerful, through the power of His hand. He sent Jesus, our deliverer, to overcome, to die in our place. The Savior who died for worthless sinners, and we need to look to Him and trust Him and wait patiently, know He's got a plan and purpose even in our menial task. Walk with Him daily, don't get discouraged, and He'll show His direction to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love You and we thank You for this time and this day, Your Word and how powerful it is. Will you draw us close? Will You change our hearts? Lord, we just thank You and praise You for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. There is a King, and You are our deliverer. You are our faithful provider, and we can trust You. So help us, God, to look to You and You alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.